Let's turn, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Bible. Whichever translation you have, I ask that you read out loud with me. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I appreciate that God makes it clear that it's not by works, it's not by our pedigree, it's not by our heritage, it's not by our wealth, it's not by a degree. It's simply by receiving the free gift of salvation, his Son, Jesus Christ. That is how we obtain eternal life. I came up in church pretty much all of my life, and as a child, I watched the older saints in the church, and I said to myself, well, I want to keep living the way I'm living, and when I get old like them, then I'll get there. I'll make that choice. Because I thought you had to do something to get there. I thought it was a work. I thought it was an effort. And it wasn't until I understood that it was about relationship, that it was accepting the free gift, free to us, but it cost Christ his life. But I didn't understand until a young 17-year-old girl stood out in the middle of Times Square and told her testimony and shared that she had money, she had men, she had everything she thought would make her comfortable. But she still had a longing and a hungering inside that nothing else satisfied. And it wasn't until someone introduced her to Jesus that she found that which she was hungering for. And as a child, as a young woman at that point, I was in my early 20s, I had been in church all of my life, and I thought it was about works. I thought you had to be so good. I thought you had to do so much. And so you had to sell these chicken dinners, and you had to sell these raffles, and you had to have all these programs. I thought it was about works. I thought it was how many times you came to church and how much money you gave and being so good. That's what I thought. But it wasn't until that young woman stood there and explained very simply how she came to have this relationship with Christ. And all of my years coming up in church became very clear to me that I had missed it, but I wanted what she had. And so when she gave a simple opportunity for those who wanted to come into relationship with the God that she served, I leaped forward. I was with a girlfriend of mine. I still don't remember. This is over 20-some-odd years ago. I don't remember if she pulled me forward or if I pulled her forward, but we leaped forward. That was the first time I understood the difference between religion and relationship. What God is sharing in John 3:16, verse 3:16 through 18, is that he offers relationship with him through Christ Jesus. And it's in not accepting Christ Jesus that one is condemned. Not by how bad they are, not by our opinion of them, not by how we're holding a grudge or thinking about somebody's past or putting them in a special category that they don't deserve salvation. No. If the most rank sinner in the world, as they would say, accepts Jesus before they close their eyes for the last time, they are righteous in God's sight and they are not condemned. I thank God for that gift. Today we're going to talk about grace under pressure. Well, you know me, I look up a lot of definitions because I like to make things clear so that we understand what we're talking about. How many of you believe that you understand every aspect about grace? Good company, because I used to think that too. Grace as we know it, according to Webster's Dictionary, is unmerited divine assistance that is given to humans for our regeneration or our sanctification. Grace is a virtue that comes from God. It causes us to be sanctified It also means mercy and pardon. Now, that particularly is referring to saving grace, the grace that God extended through mercy, through pardon, through forgiveness, through love that saves all mankind when they accept Christ Jesus. Turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read first out of the New King James Bible, and it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So what that says is, by mercy, by pardon, by divine assistance from God, we have been saved. Listen to it in the Amplified Bible. "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation." So this scripture tells us about saving grace, that we enter into relationship with God through Christ Jesus, but it is done by us receiving the grace of God, and we do it by faith. Now, I'm going to share a lot of definitions with you about grace to understand that grace, just like love, is what I call, well, Pastor Clinton used to say it about the Word of God, it's like a multifaceted diamond. It has many layers and levels to it. So we could never exhaust the topic or the matter of grace. We can look at it from different perspectives and see one layer today, another layer the next time, another layer the next time. But today, God wants us to hone in to grace under pressure. And that grace goes beyond, it's after the saving grace. If you're like me, you thought that you get saved and that's it. You receive the grace and you receive grace for salvation. But as I've grown in Christ and am growing in Christ, I've learned that we must live our life by faith, receiving the grace of God. Because anything and everything we will ever be able to do in Christ Jesus is by the grace of God. I don't care if he's called you to be the president of the United States, if he's called you to vacuum this carpet, if he's called you to travel all over the world and deliver phenomenal messages all over. It will never be because of our skills and our ability. It will be by his grace. So today we're going to look a little deeper about the grace of God. Another definition of grace is the merciful kindness of God, where he exerts his holy influence upon our lives. He turns us towards Christ. Another definition is grace is God's will and his favor. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. "So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another, having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us. Let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches to his teaching. He who exhorts encourages to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. I had to read the whole point for us to understand that that's how we're to function as family, as the body of Christ. But I want to go back to verse 6. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Another definition of grace according to Strong's is gift. God's gift of grace denotes extraordinary powers, distinguishing Christians and enabling them to serve the church with the reception that is due to the power of divine grace that operates in their lives. So let me simplify that for you. God has given each one of us gifts. He's given us abilities, he's given us assignments, he's given us faculties and talents. And then he says, but you must rely on me to use them well. For example, Deacon Susie, what is your natural profession? Okay, you're a professor at an educational institution. That requires you to have certain training, correct? That requires you to have certain skill set or aptitude to function in that role. Okay. Audrey, are you gifted to do what Deacon Susie does as an educator? Don't feel bad. Neither am I. Neither am I. But the principle or the point is what God calls you to, he gifts you to do it. He gives you the skill set. Throughout Deacon Susie's life, I'm sure that there were experiences that she encountered, things that she went through, obstacles that she faced that ultimately equipped her to function in the role that she does as an educator. It's no different for any of us in here, regardless of what our position or status is in the earth. The position or the place or the role that we are in, God gives us the grace to operate in that ability. We sometimes think that, oh, Lord, this is hard. This is long. This is not fruitful the way I think it should be. I should be $1 million today and I'm minus $2. And God says, but my grace is sufficient. And how many of us have gone, tell me something else, Father. I need something. I hear you, Lord. I hear you, Father, but can you tell me something else, Lord? Because right now, I'm not seeing that. I appreciate the scriptures Deacon Susie shared. The bottom line is the just must live by faith. The reality of it is that in the grace of God, regardless of what our natural circumstances are looking at, the ability, the capacity, the strength, the favor, the loving kindness of God is working with us to get us to that. So even though it seems like, you know what, I'm trudging along and I'm not making much progress, this is harder than I thought it would be, I'm tired of pushing this door, it's not opening, this thing is backing up on me, and God says, keep going, because my grace is sufficient. Let's keep going. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's talking about having been caught up and having a wonderful experience where he actually saw into heaven, and he heard some things that he wasn't permitted to share that's not recorded in Scripture, what he saw, what he encountered. And then he gives what I call this postscript of his experience. And verse 7, "And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, the preeminence of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to rack and buffet and to harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. 3 times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me." How many of you have ever asked God to do something, take it away 33 times? How many of you have said, "Enough, Lord, move this, deal with it, take me away from it, I'm out of here, Calgon, take me away"? And you're saying, "Lord, are you listening?" We have precedence in the Scriptures. "But he said to me," verse 9, "My grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. It is sufficient against any danger, and it enables you to bear the trouble manfully." Go there, God, I say. Don't think that God doesn't know what you stand against. Don't think that God doesn't know what situations you face. But what God is expecting every one of us to do, not back away from the situation, not say, "Lord, take me away or move this away." Father, give me the grace to deal with this. Because only by walking through it, not backing off from it, not praying it away, but walking towards it, with God's grace, do we develop the character and the strength and the wisdom of God to be the perfect, mature Christian that Christ died for us to have. I'm going to go back to Deacon Susie. She's my test case today. She didn't know this. Deacon Susie, when you were going through training for your degree, and how many years of school did you go through? Minister Joe. We are listening to Deacon Sue. I love an interactive session, and this is wonderful. Minister Joe said too many. Deacon Susie, after high school, about 10 years. Is it possible that after 4 years you felt like, "Okay, I don't know if I really want to pursue this degree"? Okay. Is it possible that after 6 years, you gained some insight and some wisdom and it got a little tougher at times and maybe your course load was more strenuous than you want to deal with and your schedule and things were happening? You were like, "I'm just tired. Can I just take a year off and go travel abroad and I don't want to deal with this?" That voice you hear on the tape is Minister Joe. But the reality of it is, if you had stopped at year 6, there were things you would have gained and grown in year 8 that would help you today. But if you had given up in year 7, there were things you would have encountered in year 9 that would help you today. And if you had given up in year 9, there are things that you would have encountered and grown in that would help you today. Is that correct? That's what the grace of God does in us. How many of you can say you've weathered some things in life since you've been a Christian? But do you know, I see your hand, Deacon Don. That's what I say. I tell people often, I say, look, like the Apostle Paul says, I bear the scars to prove it. But do you know what? That's a good thing, because that's what causes us to have what Pastor Judy calls badger skin. that we are not blown at everything that comes up. We don't jump ship and abort and say, you know what, I can't do this. There's got to be some stick-to-itiveness and some tenacity that says, I don't back down. And yes, this is pressing. Yes, this is trying. But one of the things I love to see is that in that pressing and trying, I love to be able to look back and say, but Father, you did that. Father, you brought me through that. Father, you got me out of that. You worked out those details when my natural mind couldn't figure it out, when my bank account didn't have enough, when the knowledge or skill that I know in the natural wasn't sufficient enough. The grace, the provision, the favor, the gift of God says, but I'll walk you through it if you just keep going. I won't let you fall in this. But you must trust that, as he said to the Apostle Paul, he's saying to us, my strength and my power are made perfect. They are fulfilled and completed, and they show themselves most effective where? In your weakness. You know, that's just the point of saying, Daddy, I can't do it, but I know that you can. That's what that is. That's not saying, Daddy, I'm not going to do this. That's, Daddy, I cannot do this without you. And so I need your grace. Show me how. Make this clear to me. Give me understanding. And sometimes the grace of God is being quiet long enough to let God talk. Sometimes in our going on and on and on and on, as if God is not with us and seeing what it is already, God standing and saying, when you finish, when you finish, because it's only when we come to the end of ourselves, acknowledging our human frailty, that the wisdom, the grace of God steps up in his ability and says, I've got this. I've got you in this. So don't think about what you're seeing based on your ability. Look at my ability that causes you to bear it manfully. God says that his grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that it is sufficient, more than enough for any danger. It enables us to bear trouble manfully. This is in the Amplified Bible. God says, my strength and my power, that's all parts of his grace. Those are the components. Those are the subdivisions. Those are the layers. Those are the levels of God's grace. Yes, we needed his grace, his mercy, and his pardon to come into Christ, into salvation. But then when we come in, he doesn't drop the ball and say, now you're on your own. I got you in. Figure it out on yourself. No, what he says, my grace, my strength, my wisdom, my favor, my protection, my divine ability is still with you. And it will walk you through every stage of your life, no matter what you face, no matter who turns away from you. God says that he will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. And guess what it says after that? So that we can boldly say that the Lord is our helper. How do you know he's your helper if you don't let him walk you through with the grace? If you don't have history or experience with someone, how do you know that they're going to do it? But it's only by walking through, having him be our strength, having him demonstrate his power. And why? So that we are made perfect, we are fulfilled, we are completed, and his grace shows itself most effective where? In our weakness. So listen to what the Apostle Paul's next response is and ask yourself, is this my response? Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. How many of us are truly, honestly, willing in the midst of pressure, in the midst of opposition, to say, you know what? I may feel like my back is up against a wall, but I'm going to glory in this. I'm going to praise God in this because I know that the grace of God is sustaining me. The grace of God is keeping me. The grace of God is providing for me to come out of this situation. That's a lifetime decision we have to make all the time. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll share the rest of those scriptures in 2 Corinthians. And he says, for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased, and I take pleasure in infirmities, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in perplexities and distresses. Can we say that? For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong. I am able and I'm powerful in divine strength. That's saying when I am at my weakest, that is when the strength of God is at its greatest. But I've got to be willing to acknowledge that, Father, it ain't about my strength right now because I don't have it, but I need yours, and I call upon the grace. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 7. In the King James Bible, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In the Amplified Bible, it says, yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways. That's the example that I use regarding Deacon Susie. We each have the grace for what God has called us to. So I can't expect to operate in a grace that God has afforded to Robert. That's not the grace he's afforded me. You cannot afford to expect to operate in the grace that God has given to Minister Joe because that's not what he gave to you. He knows what your assignment is. He knows what your role is. He knows what he's called you to do, and he knows what you're going to face. So he tailor makes your available. He makes available to you that's what's necessary for you. But if I'm steadily looking at Deacon Susie and say, well, I want to do what she does. I want to go up there and tell people what to do. You know, I want to operate the way she operates. I'm out of place. I'm out of place. And when you're out of your place, you don't receive the grace for it because that's not where he placed you. That's not what he requires of you. That's not what he's called you to. And sometimes we need to be extremely honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, am I trying to operate or do something or accomplish something that is more my want, my projection, my expectation, instead of God's direction? Because when you're in that place of frustration and stress and it's like pressure and it doesn't seem to be working or it seems like one thing after the other is flying up and coming up, we need to have our radar so sensitive to the Spirit of God that he's able to say to us, you need to make a mid-course correction. You need to make an adjustment right now because you're trying to make this happen to get over there, but I told you to go that way. How many of us have seen shortcuts on the highway and we want to take the shortcut? I can tell by your answer I'm not the only one. And we want to take the shortcut because it makes sense. I get there faster. I don't have time to stay in that traffic. But the Spirit of God says, I need you to stay there. Don't move out of the lane. I need you to stay there. But Lord, it's over there. It's right there. I can just jump right there. I can be home in 10 minutes. But I need you to stay there. You know, sometimes it's in the place that doesn't seem to be moving very fast that we build up our endurance. It's in the place that seems not to be happening the way we'd like to, that we build up our faith. Because if everything happened the way we thought it should, when it should, how it should, would we really be operating in faith? Or would we be moved by what we're seeing in the natural? Because I got it like that. I can do this. But God says, but when I tell you to take the local route and it's not moving as fast, you're going to be in a place where I've got a captive audience. And I can talk to you alone. I can ask you to pray about some things, and you're going to grow in that. So that when you come around out of that slow-moving lane, and there's danger, there's opposition, there's question or opportunity waiting for you, you are willing to say, you know what? I know what to do now. Why? Because I didn't go to the fast lane over here to jump ahead. I went in the slow lane where God could say, let's talk about this. Let me explain some things to you. I want to show you some things. In the grace of God is the wisdom of God for everything we will encounter in life. But also in the grace of God is the pace of God. And most of us, if you're like me, we're kind of trying to figure out, is this God's pace or my pace? I said to someone about 3 or 4 years ago, I said, no, closer to 7, I said, you know, God is doing some major acceleration with me. And I'm just like, Lord, what is all of this? You know, my plate is full. And the person looked at me and said, Dolores, you need to get a bigger plate. Because God's holding a platter. You're holding a dessert plate. Probably has some pecan pie on it. I see you, Moses. And God's saying, but I need you to hold this platter because I'm going to fill it with purpose for you that I've called you to. And so when you say, okay, Lord, yeah, you got this platter for me. I want that pie, but I'm going to hold this platter. And then you say, but Lord, this thing is just taking so long and it doesn't make any sense and it's not happening the way I think it should. I should be so much further along. The grace of God gives us his pace that tells us, stay steady. I'm working out some things. I'm putting some things in order and place for you that you are currently not ready to deal with. But if you jump ahead to this fast lane and you are not ready for it, and God being the wise father, he's not going to knowingly put you in the fast lane when he knows you can't handle it. So he will say, stay here and develop in the slower lane. Accepting God's grace means we accept his pace, that when he says it's this place, it's this pace, at this time, we are willing to do it. Because each step that we take, he's developing us, he's growing us, he's training us to wear that badger skin, so that when we finally get to the end of that slow lane and God says, now go, you've got the strength and the endurance to go the full distance, instead of going halfway through the fast lane and running out of gas. The grace of God provides all that we need for every situation we encounter. But again, are we willing to let him take us at his pace? Another word for grace is a gift. Another word for gift is endowment. What does it mean to endow someone? According to Webster's, and this is an example, and to endow means to give a large amount of money. Take money out of it. I'm just giving an example. To give a large amount of money to something or someone, to pay for something that's to come in the future. It's for their continual support. So think about it. Grace as a gift. God endows us with something. He gives us something. Why? For our continued support. We are looking at it for the moment, and God is saying, but I've endowed you with my grace, which is my strength, which is my ability, which is my provision for you to go the full distance. We tend to look at our right now because we're visual. We're in this natural realm. But God being who he is, he sees the whole picture. How many of us can say that if you've been saved for more than 10 years, that you knew 10 years ago everything you'd be facing right now? But think about it. God did. God did. And how many of us can say that the things that we faced over the past 10 years have made us stronger Christians? There are things that we have walked through, things we have encountered, that in the natural, our natural mind said, enough of this, this makes no sense, I'm out of here. But the grace of God gave us the strength to manfully bear it. It was sufficient for us to go through and to endure so that where we are now, we say, you know what, that's a light thing. You know, that doesn't affect me anymore. I don't respond the way I used to that because I've already mastered that. But that's what the grace of God does. It causes us to mature. Turn over, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 17 out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, John testified about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has priority over me, for he was before me. He takes rank above me, for he existed before I did. He has advanced before me. He has become, he is my chief. For out of his fullness, his abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we are all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." So here's another level, understanding the grace of God. In the King James Bible, I believe it says we've received grace for grace. What that means is that in the layers or divisions of grace, we've received the blessings, we've received the favor, we've received the help of God in abundance. Why? Because God gave it to Christ Jesus, and when we came into Christ, he heaped it upon us. But do we see that or recognize that when we're in the midst of pressure? I can only talk for myself. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. No, because most times we think, you know, you get a raise, oh, the favor of God, oh, the grace of God, hallelujah. You know, something great happens. Oh, the favor of God, the grace of God, hallelujah. Somebody slams into the back of your car. How many of us are talking about the favor of God? How many of us are talking about the grace of God? Somebody rejects you on your job. You were scheduled for the next promotion. You were scheduled for advancement. And the person they just hired 2 weeks ago gets that promotion. How many of us, oh, hallelujah, the grace of God, the favor of God? The reality of it is, family, the grace of God, the blessing of God, the gift of God is heaped upon us regardless of whether we see it or think it. It's available to us. But if we are only categorizing it by when something is good or when it's easy and there's no pressure and there's no stress, we negate and shortchange ourselves from operating in the true grace of God. Because how else will you know that God can take care of a Goliath, a giant for you, if the giant doesn't come up to challenge you? But if you're standing back there talking about, oh, I'm tiptoeing through the tulips and nobody's bothering me and everything is fine and good, you don't know how great the grace of God is. You are operating in a measure of it. But when the Goliath steps up, whatever your Goliath is, whether it's sickness, whatever it is, when the Goliath steps up, that same grace that keeps us when everything seems to be going hunky-dory and fine, that same grace is there. In the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the strain, in the midst of the opposition. But we've got to believe it and call upon it and expect God to manifest on our behalf. Sometimes, and God had to teach me this, sometimes the grace of God is just the ability to go through a trying day. How many of you have had days where you're like, Lord, just get me home. I want to turn the phone off. I want to get in the house. I don't want to talk to anybody. I've just had enough of people today. And the grace of God gets us to the place that we wake up and see another day. Do we understand how much his favor was working on our behalf through all of that trying day? Because when there was one situation over here and one delay over here and another demand over here, it was the favor, the strength, the protection, the blessing of God that dealt with each one of us to get us through. The favor, the grace of God, hear me clearly, is not just based on when everything seems to be going right. It is so much more available to us when it seems like it's not going right. That's why God said we have grace under pressure. And we're going to talk a little bit about pressure. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read in the Message Bible now. We just looked at it in the Amplified. Actually, 16 and 17, I'm picking up in the Message Bible. We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basis from Moses, and then his exuberant giving and receiving. This endless knowing and understanding all came through Jesus, the Messiah. Listen to those verses in the Voice translation. John the Baptist testified about him and shouted, "This is the one I've been telling you is coming. He's much greater than I am because he existed long before me. Through this man," and he's talking about Jesus, "through this man, we all receive gifts of grace beyond our imagination. You see, Moses gave us rules to live by, and that's the law. But Jesus, the Anointed One, offered us gifts of grace and truth." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read a few scriptures there. We're heading towards the part where we're going to talk about pressure. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading out of the Voice translation. And it says, "Rather than power brokers," and this is the Apostle Paul, "think of us as servants of the Anointed One, the liberating King, caretakers of the mysteries of God. Because we are in this particular role, it is especially important that we are people of fidelity and integrity." Drop down to verse 7. We're going to look at verses 7 through 14, and I'm still reading in the Voice translation. Again, bear in mind, we're now heading towards pressure. "Is there any reason to consider yourselves better than others? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it as a gift, why do you boast like it's something that you achieved on your own? Now let's see if I have this straight. You suppose that you already have all that you need. You are already rich and prosperous. And without us, you've already begun to reign like kings. To be honest, I wish you did reign so that we could reign with you." And this is the humanity shown in the Apostle Paul. "Because to me, it seems that God has put his emissaries at the end of the line." I believe the King James says his apostles. "He's put us at the end of the line, like convicts in their final walk to certain death." Can you imagine that? Being an apostle, being a missionary, traveling all over the world, ministering the gospel, being threatened and challenged and imprisoned, beaten, taken advantage of, lied on. And here we get to see a glimpse in scripture of his humanity, of what he really thought in the moment. But listen, "We have become a spectacle to the rest of the world, to all people and heaven's messengers. We are nothing but fools for the cause of the Anointed One, while you are wise in him. Am I right? We are feeble and tired, while you are mighty and full of life. You are well respected by others, but we're treated as contemptuous creatures by pretty much everyone everywhere. Up to this very minute, we are famished, we are thirsty, and our clothes are shabby, practically rotted to pieces. We are homeless, hapless wanderers. But still we labor, working with our handouts to meet our needs. Because despite all of this, when a fist is raised against us, we respond with a blessing." How do you think they were able to do that? By the grace of God. When opposition comes against you, it is only by the grace of God, if you will allow it, to operate in you, to not respond in kind. When you are not being received or well thought of or loved on, and you want to tell somebody what you feel and what you think, and I speak from experience, and I know you all do too. I'm not in this class by myself. The reality of it is you better rely on the grace of God to keep your mouth shut so that you don't have more of a situation to clean up or to fix. It is the grace of God that enables us in the most hard and pressing situations that we think are major alarms. And in the natural, some are. They are a 911 alarm. But it is the grace of God that meets us there if we will allow him to and recognize that we don't have to solve this ourselves. We don't have to do this ourselves. But the strength, the ability, the wisdom of God in us will give us what we need to deal with that. Let's keep reading. When a fist is raised against us, we respond with a blessing. When we face violence and persecution, we stay on our mission. And when others choose to taunt and slander us, we speak words of encouragement and reconciliation. We are treated as the scum of the earth, and I'm not talking in the past tense. I mean today. We're the scraps of society, nothing more than the foulest human rubbish. I'm not telling you all this so that you'll feel guilty or be ashamed of how you have acted. I'm only trying to warn you just as a father would warn his children. You may have 10,000 instructors in the faith of the Anointed One, but you have only one father. And this is the Apostle Paul pleading with his children in Corinth that they would not be swayed by those who professed to have more knowledge and ability in the way or Christianity. What he was saying is, I have put myself at death's door to serve you. I have given up everything and been treated as a vagabond to serve you. And ultimately what he was saying is, but I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. And he was only doing it by the grace, the endowment of God to do that. Why? Because God knew what he called him to. And so he gave him the ability to manfully bear everything that he would face in that assignment. God does no less for any of us. Grace, as I said, is a gift. It's also a benefit. One of the definitions of grace is virtue. I looked up virtue in Webster's dictionary, and it says that it is a beneficial quality or power. It is strength or courage, and it's the capacity to act. How many times when you've known you need to do something or take care of something and your natural mind says, I'm not doing that? Fear may try to grip you. Let's be real. Fear will come to try to grip you. Doubts will come and say, you can't do that. You don't have the skill set for that. But you know that you know that you know God is saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can do that. And yes, I want you to do that. How do we do it? In faith, but by the grace of God. Because one of the definitions for, grace is virtue. And virtue means it's power, the capacity to act. Now let's talk a little bit about pressure. What is pressure? I need an example. Ralph and Minister Joe. Now you get your turn, Minister Joe. Come on. Okay, face each other. Now, without hurting one another, because I don't want to answer to the pastors, I need you to push one another in the opposite direction. As hard as you can. Come on, Destiny, I need you. Keep going. Just don't hit the floor. Come on, Destiny. So this is pressure because I didn't tell you to stop. Life brings pressure. You understand this? You're heading in a direction and life is trying to push you this way. Come on, Destiny. I need you to lift Ralph's hand off. Keep pushing. Where y'all stopping? This is life. You're going to lift Ralph's arm off of Joe. Come on. Keep going. destiny represents the grace of God. Because if Minister Joe kept pushing as he did, grace says, keep going. I'm going to get you where you're headed, but you can't back off. So destiny represents the grace of God that says, let me help you in the pressure. Minister Joe, let him go. Thank you all very much. But do you see the example? Do you notice that life, Ralph, kept coming at Minister Joe to push him back, to hinder him, to delay him, to frustrate him? The grace of God never took Ralph out of Minister Joe's path. What it did was it lifted the opposition so that he could keep going. But Minister Joe had to purpose not to back up. He had to keep going in the direction that God said go in. And then the grace of God comes and manfully enables you in the opposition, in the challenge, in the pressure, in the struggle to keep going in the direction God says go in. Do we understand grace a little better? Hallelujah. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. Actually, I'm going to drop down a bit. I'm going to start at verse 7. And this is talking about the glory of God in us human vessels. I'm reading this out of the Voice translation, and it says, but this beautiful treasure is contained in us, cracked pots made by earth and clay, so that the transcendent character of this power will be clearly seen as coming from God and not from us. We are cracked and chipped from our afflictions and on all sides, but we are not crushed by them. We are bewildered at times. How many of you ever stopped and said, Lord, I don't have a clue? This is just beyond me right now. Everything is flying and I just don't have a clue. But listen to what he says. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking again. We are bewildered at times, but we do not give in to despair. We are persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. No matter what happens to you in this walk as a Christian, God will never abandon you. We have been knocked down, but we are not destroyed. You know what the grace of God does for us? He says, get up. And then he gives us the hand, the help, the ability to get up. But if we choose to stay down there, or if we choose to stay in our moaning, or our, oh, woe is me, or I've had enough, I'm out of here, God says, I have no less grace available for you, but you've got to receive it. You've got to reach out and take it. You've got to press through this. You've got to know that I love you too much not to provide what you need, but as God is such a gentleman, he will make it available to you, but he will not make you do it. He makes the grace available. We've got to be able to receive it. We always carry around in our bodies the reality of the brutal death and suffering of Jesus. As a result, his resurrection life rises and reveals its wonderful power in our bodies as well. Let me make this real clear. You're going to go through stuff in life as a Christian. If you're going to identify with the death and burial of Jesus Christ, you got to do that before you can identify with his resurrection. So while none of us will have to go into hell to pay for our sins because he already did it, there are some things that we are encountering in life because we are Christians, simply because we bear the name of Jesus. But I love this verse. His wonderful resurrection life rises and reveals itself to us where? In the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the opposition. But that's when you've got to be paying attention, because sometimes our focus can be so much on the woe and the wrong and the negative, and they did this and this didn't happen, and how long is this going to take? And God is standing there saying, do you see the glory that I've placed in you? Do you understand who I've made you to be? And when you recognize that, you will tap into the glorious power of God that is evident and resident in you. But we've got to receive it. We've got to know that we have it and let his grace operate on us, through us, and for us. Finishing this up. For while we live, we are constantly handed over to death on account of Jesus, so that his life may be revealed even in our mortal bodies of flesh. So death is constantly at work in us, but life is working in you. Someone sent me some wonderful information about pressure. This comes from a Scottish philosopher by the name of Thomas Carlyle. He's now deceased. These are quotes. He used to say, famous quote, "No pressure, no diamond." Diamonds are formed from carbon under extreme pressure in the earth. Without the pressure, it would just be a lesser form such as graphite. In human terms, putting people under pressure sometimes makes them produce their best. It makes them produce better, or it brings out the best qualities in them. God being the master father that he is, we're looking at the pressure and the opposition and going, "Ow!" And God says, "But let it bring out what I've already placed in you. Let it bring out the glory that I've placed in you. Let it define your character so that anybody walking past can say, there's something different about that man. He doesn't give in to temptation like everybody else in his age group. There's something different about that woman. She's an honorable woman of integrity. She doesn't carry herself like those in her circle do. So what is it? But no one may know that you had to walk through some things. And there had to be opposition. And there was pressure. And there was strain. And God says, but Moses, I'm working on something. But I need you to stay steady. Because in that pressure, in that force trying to push you back, I'm bringing out the purity of the quality that I've placed in you. And it's valuable. And it's not just for you. It's for those who I will bring across your path. Because the glory of God in every one of us is to be a beacon of light that will draw others to Christ. And some of us, it's just a matter of our testimony. Under pressure. That we can say, I know what you've been through. I know what you're going through because God did it for me. When I was hurt, when I was despondent, when I felt that I couldn't go any further, when I was rejected and abandoned and misthought of, when everything went wrong and I said, God, I need your help. No, it didn't happen overnight, but day by day, moment by moment, tear after tear, hurt after hurt, God's grace caused me to manfully bear it and walk through it. Diamond. No pressure, no diamond. This man, Thomas Carlyle, also said, permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities. It is this that in all things will distinguish the strong soul from the weak. I'll say it again. Permanence, perseverance, and persistence in the face of obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities. It is those three P's, permanence, perseverance, and persistence, that will distinguish us as strong as opposed to being weak. The last quote that was shared with me, I didn't know who this person was, so I had to look them up. It's a writer. Her name is Solange Nicole. I like this quote, and it says, a diamond does not start out polished and shining. It was once nothing special, but with enough pressure and time, it became spectacular. I'm that diamond. Can you say I'm God's diamond? Oh, come on, do you believe it? I'm God's diamond. And why? Because the pressures that we encounter in life was only going to pull on the grace that God's already provided for us. And it's going to bring up the power of the glory of God on our behalf that causes us to shine brightly, not for our edification, not for our puffing up, not to draw attention to us, but to be the light that this world needs to see that says there is a people who live differently and who carry a wisdom and a grace about them that they don't have, and that draws them to our Savior. So when God says grace under pressure, recognize that when you feel pressured, when you feel opposed or struggle there, let God work. Let his grace work on your behalf, because just as we ended, in the midst of it, say this: I'm God's diamond. And diamonds don't come about unless there's extreme pressure. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.